Dr. Elderere, ladies and gentlemen, we're happy that we again have the privilege of being back to talk about the things that concern us. In my earlier speech, I made some reference to the fact that there are some translations that do say that Jesus was to die, and he said what I wanted to do was read from people that had nasty things to say about the Quran. Yet really the people that I read from, at least some of them, were people that he recommended. For example, he recommended a gentleman whose name was Rodwell, and I read from what he said. Now, I didn't read the worst part that he said. I'll read the footnote of this, and he recommended the man, by the way. And on the passage where it says that, remember when God said, O Jesus, verily I will cause thee to die, he's got a footnote that says Muhammad probably believed that God took the dead body of Jesus to heaven for 3 hours, according to some, while the Jews crucified a man who resembled him. Now here's a man he recommended, that says that's probably what Muhammad believed. As a matter of fact, he says, and then gives the Arabic word means, in speaking of God, to cause to die, to take to himself. It would also seem from, he gives the surah, that Muhammad supposed Jesus to have died a natural death, though it is nowhere said how long he continued in that state. And then he goes on to say, Mohammedans believe that Jesus on his return to earth at the end of the world will slay the Antichrist, die, and be raised again. And a vacant place is reserved for his body in the prophet's tomb at Medina. Now that man made the statement. He gave the translation, a man he recommended, and I read his translation, and there is his footnote. He said, I made some mention of Dr. H.A.R. Gibb at Oxford, and I wrote to him, and I'm sorry the man was dead. But I said earlier that he did indeed put out a book. He was the co-author of it. And Jackie, if you have the chart called Muhammad Spoke, I'd like to say again that everything on this chart, I believe everything on the chart can be substantiated from what is said in this encyclopedia that Gibb was the editor of. As a matter of fact, even the fact that some of them had missing chapters and some of them had more chapters than others, all of that can be documented, and I've got the Xerox copy if anybody wants to read it. Maybe ought to read just part of what he says about it. For example, he makes this comment. The whole business, he's talking about the first one that I have up here under Zaid, I'll call it. He said, the whole business was handled with great freedom, as we hear of several variant versions of the Quran from the pre-Othmanic period. And then he comes on down and talks about what some of these are, and how some of them had more surahs and some of them less. So everything that I have in there, I took from a book that Mr. Gibb edited. He said, I was eager to talk about Paul, but not too eager to talk about Barnabas. Barnabas, he said, was a personal disciple of the Lord. Well, now, he may have been, but I do not recall reading anywhere in the Bible that he was. As a matter of fact, when I read the record that's in the Bible, it says that Barnabas was a man of Cyprus. And if he were a personal disciple of the Lord, I did not read it. If it is, I do not recall where he is said to be that. But quite a bit was said about the gospel of Barnabas, and I never have seen the whole copy, and I wonder if you'd let me have your copy, Dr. Ellery.
But please guard it with your life.
Guard it with your life. I sure wouldn't want to lose it.
Why?
Here is an interesting chapter in the Gospel of Barnabas. I've never seen all of it, but I've seen part of it. We have Jesus being tried by the high priest in chapter 96. And the priest says in this particular chapter, the priest answered, by thy words and signs at any rate, we believe thee to be a prophet and an holy one of God. Wherefore I pray thee in the name of all Judea and Israel, that thou for the love of God should tell us in what wise the Messiah will come. Jesus answered, as God liveth in whose presence my soul standeth, I am not the Messiah. The Quran says he is. I am not the Messiah, even as God promised to our father Abraham, saying, in thy seed I will bless all the tribes of the earth. A little bit later, in the same chapter, we find the same, not in the same chapter, but I believe in the next chapter. He raises the question. This says, "Then said the priest, how shall the Messiah be called, and what sign shall reveal his coming?" Jesus answered, "The name of the Messiah is admirable." And he goes on to talk about a little bit of the name of the Messiah is admirable. God said, "Wait, Mohammed, for thy sake I will create paradise, the world, a great multitude of creatures." And he goes on to say, "Mohammed is his blessed name." Who is the Messiah according to the Gospel of Barnabas? Not Jesus Christ, but Mohammed. I've got a tape here that I'll play if Dr. Elder Rear wants me to, in which he says, "Anybody that says that Mohammed is the Messiah is a blasphemer." You mean to tell me you're going to take the word of an admitted blasphemer and use him as one to substantiate the fact that Mohammed is foretold? Right in this own book that he uses, that he says Mohammed is foretold, Mohammed is, but he is said to be the Messiah, and he said that's blasphemy for anybody to say that Mohammed is the Messiah. He said that last evening. We've got it on tape, and we'll be glad to play it. The point I'm making is this. It's odd to me that he will reject every gospel that we have that's recognized as canonical, and he'll get one that is not recognized, and he'll quote from it. It just may be, and I'm not sure about this, it just may be that Irenaeus quotes from the Gospel of Barnabas profusely, but I doubt it. I imagine that what he does is that he quotes from the Epistle of Barnabas profusely, and there is a vast difference. I have a copy, not with me, but I've got one at home, a copy of the Epistle to Barnabas, in which Barnabas quotes of all things 2 Peter. As early as 100, maybe before 100 A.D., 2 Peter was already in existence. And Barnabas quotes from him, which says that when Peter said, "I was an eyewitness of the voice," or rather, "I heard the voice that said, this is my son," the epistle of Barnabas authenticates that scripture. What I'm suggesting to you is Barnabas really is on our side. And the Gospel of Barnabas, we do not know, really, we do not know whether what he has here is the same as the one that may have been referred to by some people back in the early centuries, because we don't have any, as far as I know. I wonder if this has got an introduction on it. We don't have any, as far as I know, manuscripts of the Gospel of Barnabas back before about the 15th century. But even if we did, here is Barnabas who says that Jesus said, and I don't know how you could get language any plainer than that. The high priest asked him point blank about the Messiah. Jesus says, "As God lives, in whose presence my soul stands, I am not the Messiah." Now, I would have thought that Dr. Elder Rear would have known that, because I have a book called Biblical Studies from a Muslim Perspective, in which it makes this observation. One of the interesting Christian scriptures which has earned popularity among Muslims in recent years is the Gospel of Barnabas. And he goes on to tell why. Because you've got the word, to anglicize it, paraclete instead of paraclete. He said, however, before Muslims put too much emphasis on the Gospel of Barnabas, this is put out by the Islamic Center in Washington, D.C. He said, remember, the authenticity of the Italian manuscript on which the English translation is based has yet to be proven. Even if it is genuine, Barnabas was not an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. The Gospel of Barnabas applies the title paraclete, which is what he is talking about, to the Messiah, a term which is never given to the prophet. Peace be on him, he says. The point that I'm making is that looks like he would have known that. And the point that I'm making is that I don't have the whole copy, but I already knew that was in there. I'd already looked into the Gospel of Barnabas because I was aware of the argument that they make. But it cannot be substantiated even by Barnabas, other than the fact that he is charged by Dr. Elder Rear as being a blasphemer because he referred to Mohammed as the Messiah. Yes, I thought you'd never bring up Barnabas, Dr. Elder Rear. You had said I wouldn't. I was waiting on you and was afraid I was going to have to, because I knew that it just could not be substantiated. We made the observation the other night, and I want to get to this because I cannot introduce any new material in my last speech. I want to get to the statements we made the other night, and I'd like the last chart in there, Jackie. We have said repeatedly that it is amazing, and I wasn't aware of this till I started studying for it, but it is amazing the similarity, and that's not the last one, between the Mormon claim and the Muslim claim. They are almost identical. Chapter 27, number 27, we gave it to you loose. It's a list of things that are parallel. All right, while he's doing that, while you're looking for that, we want to look at Romans 3:28 and James 2:24. One of the things that I'd like to say about the discussion is I'm delighted that he is not debating a Baptist. I am happy that he's not debating, or discussing rather, with a Methodist, because they have unusual amount of difficulty with these verses. For example, in the Methodist discipline, it says the doctrine that we're justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. But the Bible says in James 2:24 that it is not by faith only. Therefore, that would give them some problem. But when you look at Romans 3:28 and see what it is saying, he does not say, in Romans 3:28 does not say, because by work shall no flesh be justified, period. But it says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But James is not talking about the works of the law. James said, was not our father Abraham justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? This was not according to the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, it was out of harmony with the law of Moses. For the law of Moses forbade the offering of animal of human sacrifice. This was not the law of Moses. That is, here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, and again in verse 28, this is talking about the law of Moses and its work. That's right. Nobody will be saved but keeping the law of Moses, Ten Commandments or anything else. And right away somebody says, you don't keep the Ten Commandments? Let me clarify that. The Bible shows that the Old Testament has ended. It has been nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2. Also Hebrews chapter 6. And we today are not under the Old Testament. We're under the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the New Testament. And the reason that it is wrong today to lie, and it is wrong to lie, is not because the Ten Commandments says so, but because Jesus Christ in the New Testament says so. So we're not under the law of Moses. Rather, we are under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And it says very clearly here that a man is not going to be justified by the law of Moses. Furthermore, in Galatians chapter 5, it said anybody that would be justified by the law is fallen from grace. But when we look at other passages in the Bible, it points out, as in James 2, verse 24, that a man is justified by works. He said a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's right. He is not justified by a dead faith, but by a faith that leads him to do what Abraham did. And what was that? Do the will of God. We agreed last night. When he said that what we ought to have is the religion of Abraham. Well, in some ways, that's right. That is faith in God and willingness to obey whatever it is God says. If it says, offer up your only son, do that. How glad I am, and I'm sure you are, that that's not what God says. But God does say that we are to believe, that we are to obey. Hebrews 5, a passage he gave last night, points out that Jesus was strong, crying to him that was able to save him from death. That is, save him out of death. And he did. When he raised him from the dead, out of death, he said, though Christ were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And that's why I would plead with Dr. Elder Rear and every person in the sound of my voice, obey him. In Acts chapter 3, Peter uses the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18, in which he says very clearly of Jesus Christ that God had said, a prophet will the Lord God raise up unto thee like unto me from among thy brethren. To him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he'll say to you. And that's talking about Jesus. And every soul that will not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That's why I plead with people to submit to Jesus, because he showed us in his life what it is to submit to the will of God by being willing to give himself on the cross. What a wonderful display of the love of God. Rather than God just simply telling us what to do, he, by sending his son, chose rather to share with us the struggle and show us the way of redemption, the way of salvation, in that he gave his only begotten son to die for us. What a glorious display of the love of God. You'll not find that in the Koran. If I had a piece of chalk or something, I write another reason the Quran cannot be the Word of God is it has an inadequate concept of sin, an inadequate concept of the justice of God, an inadequate concept of the love of God, and a whole host of things that says, in effect, it does not answer man's basic spiritual needs. It appeals to the sensual. Notice up here we have a deadly parallel between the Book of Mormon and the Quran. Both of these men, both Joseph Smith and Mohammed, were uneducated. Both claimed that an angel spoke to them. Both claimed to be inspired. Both claimed to be a messenger and apostle of God. Both claimed the text of the Bible was correct. Both claimed that their revelation was to correct, or rather the text of the Bible was corrupt. Both claimed that their revelation was to correct this corruption. Both claimed to have received the fullness of the gospel. Both claimed to be prophesied in both Old and New Testament. Both claim that the Bible is the Word of God if. The Mormon says the Bible is the Word of God if it's translated correctly. Dr. Elder Rear and the Muslim would say the Bible is the Word of God if it is authenticated by the Koran. They claim there are contradictions in the Bible. They claim the reason God gave their revelation was to produce unity, but it didn't. They are divided. The Mormons are divided. Not only that, but both of them endorse polygamy. A deadly parallel between the Koran and the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith and Mohammed. I say again, I'd like to hear a discussion between a Mohammedan and Dr. Elder Rear, between a Muslim and a Mormon. I think it would be unusually interesting. And I, for one, would certainly like to hear it. I say again, the Bible shows and shows very conclusively that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. We have eyewitness testimony to that very fact. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He made that they asked him when he stood before the high priest, "Art thou the Son of God?" He said, "Thou hast said." Not only did he claim it, but he proved it. There are more than 300 prophecies. Not just one in an apocryphal gospel who is guilty of blaspheming. No, there are 300 Old Testament prophecies that just fit together right into the life of Jesus Christ. 330-something. By his virgin birth, his wonderful teaching, his sinless life, the power to forgive sin, and the glorious resurrection from the dead. Numerous eyewitnesses to that event, demonstrating conclusively his claim that he is the Son of God. God raised Jesus from the dead to prove he was his son. God endorsed Jesus' claim. Peter said, "This voice we ourselves heard." And that same St. Peter is quoted over in the book of the Epistle to Barnabas. Not only that, but we also read in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And Paul said, "I have seen him after he was raised from the dead." It wasn't just a vision. He saw him. And he said, furthermore, there are more than 500 that saw him. And he said 500 brethren saw him, and more than 250 of them are still alive. Indisputable testimony. And that's exactly why the Jews condemned him to death. Because he said he was the Son of God, they said, "You have blasphemed. You claim to make God your own father. You claim to be God. You claim to be equal with God." And he made that claim. We said the other night, he not only was the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. Equal in deity with God, but subordinate in function. That's why he could say, "My Father is greater than I." But he did not say, "My Father is better than I." Better involves quality. They were equal as to deity, but subordinate as to function. Jesus was. Therefore, the Jews condemned him to death. And so we made the observation that we have just, it cannot be disputed. How did Christ die? We showed that he said he would die. The apostles saw him die. Historians admitted that. The Jews admitted that. Why did he die? Jesus said he came to give his blood for the remission of sins. We have that claim. That's what he claimed to do. That's why he died. As a matter of fact, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why we plead with people and urge people, put your confidence in the death of Jesus for your sins. That's why he came. You can put confidence in this record. There are not any contradictions. I will readily admit there are some things that look like them, but that does not mean they are. I believe a fair examination of them will show that they are not. So you can put your confidence in them. Not only that, you can put your confidence in the manuscripts or in the
Bible that we have. He talked about the different versions that we have.
Well, I've got different versions of the Quran. He said, these are not recognized as official. I won't go into that. They're not recognized as official, but that does not mean that they are not accurate. That does not mean that they are in error. As a matter of fact, how is it that a man cannot know the Arabic language without being a member of the Islamic movement? That's just like a fellow saying you cannot find out about the Masons unless you join the Mason. That's not so. You can find out about Masonry without joining the Mason. You can find out about Arabic without being a Muslim. You can read it and translate it because numbers of people have done it. And we've given some of their translations here tonight. Now listen to Dr. Elder Rear.